Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege it is to look to your word. I ask, Lord, that you would bless us now, that your Spirit would show us the importance, the necessity of your word and these truths that we read here of Christ's life and what he has accomplished. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom and apply it to our hearts, that we may go out from here and glorify you for who you are and what you have done in Jesus. I thank you. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, we'll be looking at verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Now, as we come to this passage in our study in the Gospel of Mark, we come to what is a familiar story. It's one that is not likely to escape your average Sunday school class. It's one that you have probably heard many sermons on, whether it, at least this happening, this event, whether it was in the Gospel of Mark or in the Gospel of Luke or Matthew. And many times when we hear of this event that happened in the life of Christ, of Jesus calming the storm, we hear the application of that Jesus can calm the storms in your life. And for however well that might preach, and for however true that might be, and there's others too, there's sometimes a twist on it. I don't know how they put this twist on it, but nonetheless, it's not a bad twist that he doesn't always calm the storm his child is in, but he will always calm his child in the storm. And again, there may be truth to that, but that's not what this passage is about. That's not what this text is getting at. As we look at this, we find a question in verse 41. And this is what it says. Just look there, the last verse of this passage before we get into chapter 5. It says, they were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? You know, despite all the miraculous things Jesus had been doing and all the things that he taught, all that he claimed about himself and who he is, we see that the crowds still didn't really get it. Even those who flocked to him because of the miracles that he was doing, they still didn't get who he is and what it all meant. And as we go through Mark and we continue into chapter 5, we'll see more demonstrations of who Jesus is and the authority that he had as he demonstrates his power. But all the while, even the things we've gone through, the disciples were there and saw different things. And yet we discover that those who should have gotten it the best, those who should have had the most understanding, those who we see that Jesus taught in private, they still did not fully get it and have the full realization of who Jesus is. And that really is the point of the text, who Jesus is. So let's look at this passage that we're in this morning. Again, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. It says, that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, as we talked about this passage, we see right off the cuff that it was the same day. That day, it says. That day, the same day as what we've been previously reading, going through Mark. Even going back to when the teachers of the law accused Jesus of being possessed by Satan. I remember back in chapter 3 when we saw Jesus preaching along the lake and the crowds were pressing in, so that they were pressing in a crushing way. It was dangerous. And so Jesus told his disciples to get a boat ready just in case. And then we see Jesus teaching and talking to the crowd in parables. In chapter 4, it's possibly the next day, we see Jesus along the lakeside again. And he teaches, and then Mark has a little break where we see him teaching the disciples privately, explaining why he's preaching to the crowd in parables and explaining the specific parable of the sower to them. And then Mark cuts back to the scene of Jesus teaching on the lake again, in the boat, and he's teaching the parables. So we see the same day as Jesus teaching, they set out for the other side of the lake. And again, look at verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Let's go over to the other side. Now, it might be easy to just pass by this verse really quickly. Just read it as a transition into the following verses, a transition to get Jesus and the disciples from teaching on the lake in the boat to the crowd, from them heading out and sailing over to the other side of the lake. But I think that glossing over this verse would be a big mistake. And so we don't want to do that. I think we want to remember Jesus' words here as we go through the rest of this passage. Again, verse 35, and this time we'll read through verse 36. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. They took Jesus along just as he was in the boat. So Jesus was already in the boat because he was there preaching. He was in the boat to keep the crowd on the shore so they wouldn't be crushing and pressing in towards him. And then as he's preaching, evening falls, and he says to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And so leaving the crowd, the disciples took him in the boat just as he was. He was already in the boat. And there are other boats with them. I think we can understand this as being other disciples that were with Jesus beyond just the 12 in those other boats traveling with him. And so we would see, as we would get into chapter 5 with this, Jesus would be going from the east side of the lake to the west side of the lake, where there would be less people. And it's probable that Jesus was seeking rest after such a long day and probably 2 days of preaching. And then we look at verse 35. As a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Both the biblical record and secular records in history demonstrate that the Sea of Galilee was famous for these sudden windstorms that would come up. It sits about 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills on all sides, so that there's this tunnel effect with these winds that would swoop in. And so given the right crosswind and the right temperature off the water, these sudden and furious storms could spring up and be quite violent. And so this happened as the disciples were crossing with Jesus to the other side of the lake. And this particular windstorm was so violent that the waves were breaking over the boat, and the boat, therefore, was taking on water. And then verse 38 says this, "Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?' Jesus was in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion." If this storm is so violent that the waves are breaking over the boat's taking on water, how in the world is Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat? None of the disciples were clearly sleeping. Well, and I guess he needed some rest, really, right? But sleep also usually indicates peace. Now think of yourself, beside the times when maybe you had a cold, maybe a stuffy nose, a fever, aches, or any other kind of symptoms that would make you uncomfortable, make it hard to sleep. Besides something like that, when were the times that you struggled with sleep? I know for me, when there was something going on that bothered me, when I was going through something, when I was angry or worried or there was something that was hurting me. And so I couldn't get my mind to stop running and to relax, and I couldn't sleep. I wasn't at peace. They were the times that I've gotten the least amount of sleep. But when I felt comfortable about the things that were going on in my life, when I was at peace, when I felt contentment and I could be at ease, there are times when I've gotten the best sleep. Right? And that only makes sense. So Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. The disciples, on the other hand, some of whom were seasoned fishermen who had spent much of their life on the Sea of Galilee, like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they, on the other hand, were in a panic. And I think that should tell us something about this storm, if these seasoned fishermen were in a panic. And so we see that they cried out to Jesus to wake him. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, let's just take a second to think, though. How did the disciples get into this situation to begin with? Are they in this situation because of a lack of obedience, because they disobeyed? That maybe Jesus said, "Hey, we're going to stay here and keep preaching to these people." And they're like, "No, I think we should go over to the other side of the lake." Is that what happened? Is that how they ended up in this circumstance? No, not at all, actually. The truth of the matter is, they ended up in this predicament because of their obedience. You know, things happen in our lives, and there are consequences to the choices we make. And so we can find ourselves in a bad situation, in a bad circumstance, because of our own foolish choices. And we can recognize that. But is that the only reason we may find ourselves in a tough spot? No. Sometimes we find ourselves in a bad situation because we were doing the right thing. And sometimes that can be hard to take, can it? Sometimes we can cry out to God, "Well, what's the deal? I've been doing this and I've been doing that. I've been doing all the things I've been supposed to do. And yet I find myself in the middle of a storm. I find myself in a circumstance that I'm not sure how to handle." Now, one, I think there's some implication to that if that's our response and our attitude. I think we could be viewing ourselves as innocent. Like, I deserve for God to treat me a certain way and to cause my circumstances to go as they would make me comfortable. But really, one, we got to think, okay, in this moment, I may be able to check off some things that I'm supposed to be doing and that I am doing. Okay, I'm looking good here, I'm doing good here, and that might be my moment right now, but what was I doing 5 minutes ago? Have I always had the right attitudes? Was I always thinking the right things? Did I always have the right desires? Truth of the matter is, none of us are really innocent. That we should have earned anything from God. And two, the truth of the matter is, even when I can view and see myself as doing the right thing, the truth is I'm so sinful that even when I do the right thing, it's tainted with my sin. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. I can convince myself of pure motives, but are my motives really always pure? I mean, that's how sinful I am. And it reminds me how desperate I am for a Savior. And two, if my response is to cry out to God and say, "What's the deal?" Again, I think that speaks to our motives, right? Am I doing things? Am I doing the right thing so that I can manipulate God to get from Him what I want? I think we've got to be careful. Now see, the disciples found themselves in the predicament they were in because they were obedient. Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake," and they went. And that's when they got caught in the storm. Now again, we see the disciples in a panic as the waves are crashing over the boat and the boat is taking on water. And they wake up Jesus and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" What's in those words? Did they think that he was forsaking them? Did they think that he didn't care? I think even the words, the fact that they woke him up, suggests that, one, they knew he could do something. But two, it is a challenge to his care. Listen, if you care, why aren't you doing something? Why are you just sleeping while we're going through this storm? And think of the situations you found yourself in. Have you ever found yourself asking God, if you care, where are you? What are you doing? I don't see you doing anything. I just keep going through this, and this does not seem to have an end in sight. Where are you? If you really care, why aren't you doing something? Are you just going to let us drown? The truth of the matter is, when the disciples rebuked Jesus in this way for sleeping, their rebuke was very inappropriate. And as you write that down, also write below it, so is ours. When we question God like that in our circumstances, it's also inappropriate. Let's think of the disciples in that situation. What were they afraid of? Say, well, Scott, they were afraid of drowning. Right. But should they have been? No, not at all. What they should have done is, one, remembered what Jesus had said. He said, let us go to the other side of the lake. What does that imply? That they're going to the other side of the lake, right? That implies making it to the other side. They should have remembered that. These were his words. His words are true. Now, he never promised it was going to be an easy sail to the other side of the lake, right? But he said that that's where they were going, implying that they were going to get there. You'd understand that in our own lives. We're going to remember his word in our own lives. What has God said? What has God said our destination is? Where are we going? What is he working? What is he doing in those things? Did he promise any one of us that it was going to be an easy ride going through this life? No, not at all. Matter of fact, he promised that there was going to be trouble, didn't he? That there was going to be hardship. But we need to remember what he has said about our lives and what he's going to do. Also, too, he's already shown his compassion and his care for his disciples and others. We've already read of that. And if Jesus is so unbothered by the storm that he's able to sleep through it, if they're really trusting in his goodness and who he is, why would they be bothered? And two, or really that's like three or four, right? I know. Jesus was with them. He was right there in the boat with them. They weren't alone. If you're here today and you're going through something, there's some kind of struggle in your life, there's pressure from somewhere, and you just don't know what to do in your circumstance, you may feel alone. I'll ask you and just answer to yourself, do you feel alone with whatever it is you're going through? My friend, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you know who he is in your life, I promise you, you are not alone. You're not alone. He's there. We have to remember these things. Those who tell us that when we follow Christ, life is going to be easy. And we're going to get the things that we've always wanted, always dreamed of. We just have to name it and claim it. And it's going to be ours. Just have enough faith. And God's always going to heal. And he's always going to give wealth. And things are always going to go well for you. Those people are either ignorant of what Scripture really says, or they're just blatantly outright lying to you. Life is going to be hard, but we don't go through life alone. We have a faithful God, when we are trusting in Jesus alone for our salvation, who's going to work all things out for our good and His glory. That's the promise of His Word. He will bring us through to the end. He will bring us to our reward, eternity with our God in glory, where we will worship Him for all eternity. That is a great, great promise. If we know how great our God really is, that's a great promise. And look at verse 39. He, Jesus, got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Remember when we talked about Jonah? When God threw the wind, the great wind, into the sea to stop Jonah from running in the opposite direction than the way God called him to go. And the storm had gotten so bad that the ship was threatening to break apart. And the sailors did everything they could. They tried to row back to shore and everything they could, but the storm just kept getting worse. And because it was Jonah's fault that the storm had come upon them, their only choice was to throw Jonah overboard. And they do. And what happens as soon as they throw him over? The storm stops. There's a sudden calm, and it's still. We see here Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind. He says to the lake, "Quiet, be still, be silent." And He commands the wind and the lake just like He'd be commanding a person. But He's not commanding a person. He's commanding inanimate objects. He commands the wind and the lake. And what do? They obey. There's a sudden calm at His command. Because the wind and the lake, they obey their Lord. And that's exactly who He is. The Lord of all creation. This can throw our minds back to such passages of Scripture as Psalm 107, verse 29, that says, "He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed." And Psalm 104, verse 7, "But at Your rebuke, the waters fled." And Psalm 89, verses 8 through 9, "Who is like You, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and Your faithfulness surrounds You. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, You still them." These psalms, they speak to the authority of God, God the Creator, the Lord of the Old Testament. And that's exactly who we're reading about here in Mark. That He is the Son of God, come in the flesh, the Messiah. That's who He is. That's who He claimed to be. And as we've seen going through the Gospel of Mark, all through, the disciples have believed the claims. They've clearly have, though, failed to fully realize what those claims meant and the reality of them. Because they were fearful, even though He who commands all creation was with them. Then verse 40 says this. He said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Think of these two questions that Jesus asks His disciples. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? There was an obvious expectation here. In obedience to Jesus, they set sail to the other side of the lake. And when the storm arose so that the waves broke over the boat and the boat was taking on water, but Jesus said, again, "Let's go to the other side." Jesus intended to make it to the other side. They should have relied on his word and what he said. But probably in their fear, they probably weren't even thinking about what he said. They forgot. But they should have known. I mean, as we've been going through Mark, they were there, at least some of them were there, when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. They saw Jesus silence the demons and cast them out. They saw Jesus heal the paralyzed man and the man with leprosy. They saw his authority on display, both over the physical realm and the spiritual realm. They heard his authority in his preaching. They heard his authority in his call on their lives when they left all to follow him. They knew who he was. But were they trusting in who he was? Yet in the midst of the storm, they easily forgot that their lives were in his hands. And they failed to believe that he has authority over all creation. Why were they afraid? Did they still not have faith yet? Look at verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Sorry about that. They see the last point in your notes on this under this heading is they saw he had authority. And after this, who is this? Who is this that can rebuke the wind? Can you rebuke the wind? I can't rebuke the wind. Sometimes I want to. You know, November through March, this is usually the time period when I often ask Suzanne, why do we live in Northeast Pennsylvania again? Because I hate the cold. So sometimes I need her to remind me of why we're here, because, and when that wind picks up, yeah, I can't rebuke it, but that doesn't always stop me from trying. And we can't rebuke the wind. We can't tell the waters to be still. And we see here the astonishment of the disciples, and we see here the fear of the disciples. The fear, think about that. In the full realization of who Jesus is. And that he's not just a man, though some claim that that's all he is. He's not just a prophet, though that's what some claim that that's all he is. Now, he's the one that God had promised to come in the Old Testament. He's the Messiah. He is God's Son, the Son of Man, being the one with all authority because he's God in the flesh. The very question, who is this? It's implying his deity. As the question is raised in the fact that they witness that even the wind and the waves obey him. And that's the point. Who is this? The Creator God. God the Son. That's who this is. That's the point. And notice, after Jesus calms the storm, and after all that we read in verse 41, that the disciples were terrified. Before, Jesus asked them why they were afraid. That was when it came to the storm. But now that Jesus has calmed the storm, we see that they're in awe and they're terrified. This could be translated as they feared a great fear, which is a way of emphasizing just how terrified they were. They were scared with the storm at the thought of their own death. But now that the storm is stilled and they're in the presence of the one who commands the winds and the waves, they're abundantly terrified. Why? Because they're terrified in recognizing that they are in the presence of the very God of all creation. And that really is the right response. We can go through Scripture and see that's people's response. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the glory of the Lord, he says, "Woe is me!" He pronounces this judgment on himself. "For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." We know Peter, we read in the Gospels, when Jesus told him to cast a net on the other side after they had spent all day fishing. They're like, "We're not going to catch anything. We're seasoned fishermen." And yet, their nets are filled with fish. And Peter recognized it was Jesus who did this. He recognized because that's who Jesus was. And he falls to his knees and says, "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." And we're coming close to Christmas. And what do we see in the announcement of Jesus' birth when the angels announce this to the shepherds and the glory of God shone around them? They were afraid. Because fear is the right response of the sinner in the presence of the holy God. He who is holy, holy, holy. They were terrified. And now as they recognize him, would they have faith now? Would they put their trust in him now? When we first started the study, going through the Gospel of Mark, we talked about how it was written in the first century, in the 60s AD, when the church was facing mass persecution throughout the entire Roman Empire under Emperor Nero. And as people within the church, as their lives were being hunted down, as many of them lost loved ones to a horrific death, they may have been tempted to ask God, "God, where are you? Are you asleep? If you care, why are you doing something?" But see, as we look at such a passage like this, as we read about the storm, we see that God was revealing something about himself to the disciples in that situation. He was revealing who he is. That he is God. As that storm caused this question to rise, because it caused the circumstance for Jesus to demonstrate his authority. The point of this is, who is Jesus? Who is this? So that was the point for the disciples. Who is Jesus in the midst of the storm? And that was the point for the early church. Who is Jesus in the midst of their persecution? And for us, and whatever we're going through, and whatever we're facing, whatever our circumstances are, it should bring out the question, who is Jesus in the midst of my circumstance? Who is he? That's the point. That's the point. Remember the story of Job. Remember all that Job lost. Remember all the pain that Job had gone through. And throughout that historical narrative, Job never gets answers to why he had to suffer the way he did. But I believe what Job got was even better than answers. Job got a deeper understanding of who God is. Job, in the end, grasps all the more the majesty, the sovereignty, and the greatness of God. And when we come out the other side of our circumstances with a deeper understanding of who God is and his greatness in our lives, when we come out knowing him more and knowing him better, whatever it is that we have gone through that have caused us to come to that deeper understanding, it's worth it. It's worth it. When we recognize how great this sovereign God is and who he is in our lives, that he is Lord over all creation, and therefore he is Lord over you and me. To ask, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. That's the point. How great and kind is our God that He would use our circumstances, even when it is our fault, even when it is because of our disobedience, that He would be so gracious to use those things to give us a deeper revelation about Himself, to give us a deeper understanding of how great He truly is in our lives. Have you asked the question, who is this? Who is this that we're reading about in the Gospel of Mark? Who is this? Let us ask that question right now. Who is this Jesus we're reading about who calms the storm? He is God the Son. He's God come in the flesh. He is the one with all authority over heaven and earth. And we've seen His authority on display as we've read through Mark. The Lord of all creation. The Lord of our circumstances. The Lord of our own lives. And He came into this world born of Mary, who was a virgin. He came to live this life as a man, perfect man, as He is also fully God. And being God, He is innately holy and innately righteous. And so as fully man, He lived a holy and righteous life. The righteous life that you and I have failed to live. See, the gospel is this, that we have all sinned against God. Now, a lot of people ask, if there is a good and loving God, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why is there evil in the world? Well, all we have to do is go to His Word. Go back to the beginning. And we see that God created mankind. And He placed them in the garden. And He declared all of His creation good. But mankind rebelled against their Creator. And sinned against Him. And as a consequence of sin, pain and suffering came into this world. And as we have come from our first parents who were sinners, we also have a sin nature. And all of us have made choices in rebellion against our Creator. All of us have, not one of us have upheld His standard as seen in His law, which is a reflection of Himself. We've all broken His law. I mean, which one of us can say that we've always been honest, that we've never lied? Which one of us can say that God has always been first in our lives, that we've loved Him above all else, and He has always had the number one seat of priority in our lives? Which one of us can say that we've never taken His name in vain, that we've never lusted after what didn't belong to us, that we were always grateful? And that's only a few of His commandments. And it's by this standard that we will stand before Him and be judged. And the truth of the matter is, not one of us have upheld that standard. Not one of us have any righteousness in of ourselves. And as a good and holy and just God, He must give lawbreakers what they have earned. And our sin is an infinite offense against His holiness. And so we have earned an infinite wrath. But God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son, Jesus. That's who this is. Jesus, who came to rescue us from our sin. As we've seen that He has authority over creation, we've also seen in Mark that He has the authority to forgive sin. And He came that we may be forgiven, that He would live on our behalf the perfect life, that He would go to the cross in our place, to take the wrath that we deserve upon Himself in our place, that He would die for us to pay for our sin. Because the wages of sin is death. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again, and He's alive today. And this God, this Savior, your Lord, commands you this day to repent of your sin, to recognize the love of God that He has for you in sending His Son, the love of Jesus to die for you. How could we not love Him in return if we truly believe it? And out of love and gratitude and recognition of His Lordship in our lives, we turn from our sin, not that we become perfect, but we are going in a different direction. We no longer make excuses for our sin. We no longer love our sin. We hate our sin. We want to see it die in us, and we want to live out of love and gratitude for our Lord. We turn from our sin and we put our full faith and full dependency in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone to save us from our sins. In Jesus Christ alone, in His righteousness becomes our righteousness. That we stand before God as holy and just in His sight. The Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, but a gift from God, not by works, lest that anyone should boast. When I get to heaven, it's not going to be, hey, look how good I was that I'm here. I'm not going to be able to pat myself on the back and say, look how great I was. No. No, I'm going to say, look how great Jesus is that I'm here. It's because of Him that I'm here. He came to save us from our sins. My friends, as we have dinner after the service for Thanksgiving, and as many of you will gather with your families on Thursday to express gratitude, what greater thing could we be grateful for than the God who has supplied for us eternal salvation, who has taken the punishment we deserve upon Himself to make us His own? What a great God we serve. And my prayer for you, if there is anyone here who has not trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today they would look to Jesus Christ alone to save them. And I promise you, my friends, if you look to Jesus, if you believe upon Him alone to save you, you will be saved. That's the promise of God's Word. So my friends, please don't leave here today unless you know your sins are forgiven, that you have a right standing before God, that Jesus has secured your eternity with Him, to know Him and to sing His praises and to show your gratitude to this great God for all eternity. Please don't leave here until you know that you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For He's the only way to be saved. And that is who He is, your Lord and the only Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You. We thank You as we look at this text and we're going through Mark, and Mark is showing us who Jesus is. God the Son, the promised Messiah, Lord and Savior. We're grateful, Lord, for this historical narrative, explaining to us this story, presenting it to us as demonstrating His lordship over creation. Father, let us all recognize His lordship over our lives. And Lord, as we think that we have not submitted ourselves to His lordship in all that we have done, let us recognize our sinfulness and our need for salvation and flee to the cross. Flee to Jesus, who has paid for us, who has died in our place and has risen again. And I pray, Lord, Your Spirit would apply this truth, this gospel, to our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has yet to trust in Christ, today they would recognize who He is. Today they would trust in His lordship and His salvation. And You would be glorified in their lives. And they would know what it is to be thankful. They would know what it is to worship You and glorify You with their lives. We thank You, Lord, for these truths. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.